Glad that you're here this morning. Many of our number are out of town this day. Some 31 people are gone from us this day due to vacations and sickness and one thing or another. And that we have many around the world to travel. We want to remember them. And the announcements, their names will be given. Let us remember them in our prayers that they would have a safe journey. Before I begin the lesson this morning, I want to personally make a couple comments about our summer Bible class that just finished up on Friday afternoon. I want to first of all thank the elders for the opportunity and the foresight to have this particular Bible class. I also want to personally thank the teachers that took part. Those that taught in our Bible class this year, Carolyn Ricks, Kay Moore, Jesse Leach, also Eric Knowles, Bernie Hill, Joan Hill, Cheryl Blackaby, my wife Rita. I want to thank them for their efforts. I want to thank them for their time. I know that it took a great deal of time to prepare those lessons. I know that it took a great deal of time to teach those classes. I want them to know that I appreciate their efforts and their commitment to God and their commitment to teach our young people about God. I also want to thank Clifford White, who had much to do with the success of our picnic that we had for everybody on Friday afternoon. I want to thank all of them and hope that it was rewarding for them as it was for me. This was my first time that I ever had part in a summer Bible program. And I'd be less than honest to say that I'm a little disappointed with the turnout from the local area. I know that it was not because they didn't know. I know that it was not because it wasn't publicized. It was just their decision, and I have to accept that. I don't like it very much, but I wish there were more participation from the local churches in our area, but our people did very well, and they attended very well. We had an increase from our attendance last year and every day, and so for that I'm grateful. And I hope that next year that it will even be better than we had this year, and that we learn something every year and we make it better every year. But I wanted to pass that on. And one other announcement that I forgot to tell Brother Joe, who will be making the other announcements. For you teachers who are beginning the new classes beginning next Sunday, the material for those classes are in the library on the table in there. Sister Sellers left those out there before she left. If you need books for your students, see, just go in the library there and get your grade and for your students and hand out your books to your students. They're in there in the library. Last week, we began a study together of the subject of judging and judgment. I think after looking back on last week's lesson, there's a distinction that I want to make before we go any further in this study. With discussion with some of you and private discussion with a couple of individuals, there seems to be a misconception that I want to put it straight in the beginning before we go any further. There is only one judge. There is only one judge that will have a final say in all things. And that judge is Jesus Christ. His judgment in the end is the only judgment that matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we will all stand before Christ and we will give an account. And we will be judged according to his standard, and he will render a verdict of guilty or not guilty. He will render a verdict acceptable or unacceptable. He will give a verdict saved or lost. That is in his realm. And it's his realm alone. No one, me, elders, any other preacher, any other group of men, can take that judgment away from Christ. That's something that was given to him by God that no one else has a part in. Yet, there are judgments. And that's really what we're talking about in these lessons. Judgments. There are judgments on individual subjects, individual issues, that every one of us have to make every day. And there are judgments that must be made on personal matters as well as religious matters. Last week, we talked about religious matters. And we talked about that there were times and are times that we can point out our differences with our friends, or our neighbors, and our loved ones, even our own brethren, when we do not agree on a doctrinal matter, when we do not agree on something which is contained in Scripture. And we have not violated Matthew 7 and verse 1. We have just made a judgment based upon our ability to examine the evidence, to examine the facts, and then to make a judgment. Brethren, God intended for us to make judgments. And if you do not believe that's right, if you remember the young man that came to Jesus and asked, "Sir, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And if you remember in that story, there's a question made about the law and how read ye? How read ye the law? What does the law say? He told them what the law said. Well, that shows that he made a judgment about what he read. You and I are going to have to make judgments concerning the things we read about in the Bible. But those judgments must be based upon the trueness of the text, of the trueness of the context, and without violating any other scriptural passage or precedent that is taught in Scripture. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. It is a book of peace. It is a book of harmony. And any judgment that we make must be in accordance with what that book teaches. That is a biblical principle none of us can get around. But this morning and this evening, I want to talk about a different matter. I want to talk about personal judgments. I want to talk about matters of judgments that we will have to make between us. In our previous lesson, we discussed the need to make some judgments in matters of one's religious practice. We were to mean that we should never warn people about going into error. The Bible would be a worthless map of contradiction. If we could not warn people about the dangers of apostasy, if we could not warn them about the dangers of false teaching, if we cannot warn them about the dangers of going beyond the Word of God, the Bible would have no meaning. It would just be a book full of contradictions and confusion. Yet, such is clearly taught in the Bible as being contained in the mind of God. But what is the meaning of judge not passages, and what limit does that set on us in rebuking other people? Is there a limit? How far can you go, and what are the parameters about how far you can go? In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus himself made the statement, "Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." This passage rebukes certain kinds of judgment. Yet we must make some types of judgment in other areas of our life. Do we not judge what is righteous? How do we do so? We arrive at some conclusion by some means. All of us do. How do we arrive at that conclusion? Studying the text and also other passages will shed light on how we come to a proper understanding of our responsibility to make righteous judgment in personal matters. But before we begin this morning, I want to give you a little clue about how I'm going to go about in explaining this part of our study. I want you to look at these questions, because all of these questions we are going to answer in the future lessons, including this one, in our study. There are some important questions that we must answer according to what the Scripture says about judging righteously, making righteous judgments. Who determines what is right? Is everything right as we see according to me? Well, that just won't work, because Judges 21:25 says that the children of Israel didn't have a judge, and each one did what was right in their own eyes. And they were rebuked to God by it. So there must be some standard that determines right and wrong. Number two, can we be right in an area where God is silent? Brethren, number two is extremely important. In other words, can we argue by silence? And we've studied this in our classes back here on authority, but we're going to have a little bit to say about that in our lesson. Can we be right with no first-hand knowledge? Must you have first-hand knowledge to arrive at a judgment? We're going to talk about that. What can obstruct proper and right judgment? Are there actions and attitudes that can prevent us getting to the truth, that can prevent us from finding out the facts? We're going to see that there are. can the unrighteous person render righteous judgments? That's a good question. I've been told, and it has been given to me, and it has been laid out before me, that in a problem between two Christians, and there had to be evidence heard, you could never take the evidence from a non-Christian. You could never consider what they had to say because they're outside the family of God. I'm going to show you that's erroneous. I'm going to show you the Bible teaches no such theory. Who determines the evidence to be heard and ignored? Brethren, that's important. Who determines what evidence we're going to hear and what evidence we're going to throw out? Who determines what evidence will be accepted and what evidence is going to be rejected? Who's going to determine that? There is a principle involved in how you can know. How is evidence gathered? Oh, a lot of misapplication about this. How do you gather evidence? You think we ought to hire a detecting agency the way some people gather evidence. Who determines what evidence and what is hearsay? Brother, we have something to say about hearsay. What is hearsay evidence? The Bible talks about hearsay. You know, you might be surprised to find out the Bible has something to say about that. Do we have a guideline or pattern to follow? And I'll answer question number 8, yes. Now, are there some principles? Yes. Are there some judgments that you have to make? Yes, there are. Number 9, do we have to make some personal judgments? Yes. You know what I found out as I put these series of lessons together? There's no right and wrong in some of this stuff. Some of this stuff is going to be determined by somebody's attitude. Somebody's going to be determined by some people's motive. Some is going to be determined by what they're investigating, whatever they're investigating, or whatever they're trying to make a judgment about. Some of it goes back to motive. Some of it goes back to improper attitude. And some of it goes back to vindictiveness. Now, there's a problem there with an attitude. And we'll talk about that in these lessons. No, we're not going to cover all these today, by the way, so don't worry. We're not going to cover all that. It's too much to cover in one lesson. Now, let's begin this morning by looking at a very simple premise that must be determined in a matter. The first thing when making a judgment, here's a question I've got to ask myself. Have others violated God's word? Now I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Have others violated God's word? In other words, is sin involved? If someone violates God's word, sin is involved. 1 John 3 verse 4 says that whatever is sin is going beyond the law. Transgression is sin. Now, the first thing before you start making a determination about somebody's action is you better make sure that some sin has been violated and not your opinion or your conscience. If my opinion has been violated, I don't need to make a judgment about that. That's the person's right to make that decision in their life. But if a law of God has been violated, now we've got a different problem that we're going to have to deal with. Now, how do you arrive at this conclusion? Well, first of all, you cannot base it on outward appearance. Now, we already read John 7 and verse 22. Judging must not be based on a mere outward appearance, but on real facts of the case. Not assumptions, not innuendos, not hearsay, not what I think, not what I'd like the end to be, but upon fact and evidence. That is something that we must take into consideration. Now, look in context. Jesus appears to violate the Sabbath, and so the Jews condemn him in John 7, 22 and 23. Those were the verses that led up to verse 24. You see, it appeared to them that he violated the Sabbath. But in actuality, he did not violate the Sabbath. Now, it appeared that he did, but when the facts were in, the facts bore out that he did not violate the Sabbath. Now, the matter of fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it's something which did not violate the law. John 5, 11 through 16 gives more detail about this actual account. But you notice what? Go back to Leviticus chapter 12 for a moment. Now remember, Jesus lived under the old law. In Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 3. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 3. I wish they would make a Bible that had non-stick pages in it. Maybe I should patent that and make some money. Leviticus 12 and verse 3. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Let me ask you a question. What if that eighth day was on the Sabbath? Now that could happen. The person could be born and the eighth day that the male child would be circumcised was on the Sabbath. Could they circumcise him on the Sabbath? Yes. Would they violate breaking the Sabbath? No, because you can't use one law of God to get around another law. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we want to read together verse 1 through 4. Now, I'm just giving you a couple examples. I could give you a lot of examples, but I want you to see the principle I'm talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. Or if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. It shall remain. It shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then shall you restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey. You shall do the same with his garment. And any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and which you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. And you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall along the road and hide yourself from them, and you shall surely help them lift them up again. Now, what if their donkey fell on the road or their ox on the Sabbath? Well, can't do nothing in that day. They just have to languish. No, they had to help them, even if it was on the Sabbath. Why? Because they were to do good to their neighbor. That was part of the law of God. They did not violate that by breaking the Sabbath. That was at work. That was extending kindness to their neighbor. And that was also part of the law. And so just because it's the Sabbath did not mean that it was broken. And that goes back to Jesus' account in John chapter 7, 22-23. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? Work? No. He healed a man that was lame. He did good on the Sabbath. Was that forbidden by the law of God? No. That was part of the law of God. But do you see how people could take the law and take this one little part, set it aside, and then say, well, look, they violate the law of God. No, because they've forgotten about these other parts of the law that are also in the law of God. What I'm saying is, brethren, don't judge on just what you see. There may be more than what you see. There may be more evidence. There may be more fact that you're not aware of. And you better make sure that you have all the facts before you arrive at a judgment that could condemn someone that is not what it appears to be. How many people have to eat crow pie because they make a judgment before they get all the facts? I have. I've done that. I've arrived at a conclusion. Then I got to back up and look stupid because they said, well, were you aware of this? Were you aware of that? Well, no. Well, now you're aware of it. You see, brethren, get the facts. Don't judge by appearance. Don't judge according to appearance. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus does forbid judging. But you know what kind of judging he forbids? Hypocritical judging. Judging hypocritically. And we'll have more to say about that as we go along. So the first thing is, don't base on outward appearance. You know, we're so quick to make a judgment by something we see. You know one thing about Christians I've never understood? And I'll be real honest about this. I don't know why Christians so often at the time will jump to the worst conclusion before they'll think the best. If you put a scenario in front of them, and they'll have the worst possible conclusion of what they see, instead of the best because it involves a brother. Why would we do that? We're supposed to love it. If you really love somebody, would you jump to the worst conclusion? Let me give you an example. If somebody came and told you something about your wife or about your husband, would you just believe them without checking it out? Would you just believe it and accept what they said without checking it out? Especially if you know it goes against their character. Especially if you know it goes against everything you know about them. Wouldn't you first check it out? Or would you first assume the worst and assume them guilty so they can prove themselves innocent? Brethren, if you really love your mate, there's no way you'd do that. Why do we do that with brethren? It's something for you to think about. Number two. This is important. Not based on human doctrine of men. Don't judge somebody violating God's law based not on doctrine, but upon human doctrines of men and upon their teaching. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, God condemned these scribes and Pharisees. If you go back to Matthew 15, and we'll just read two verses here. We won't read the whole account. It really goes through verse 14. And you know what verse 14 says, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. But we want to read verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. The scribes and the Pharisees rebuked Jesus for disobeying human tradition that they turned into law. And by their human tradition that they made law, they called Jesus a lawbreaker. Brother, that wasn't true. He didn't break any law by not eating with unwashed. He didn't break any law. He broke their tradition. There's a difference, brethren, between tradition and law. Jesus did not say it was wrong for them to say this, since they could never criticize others. He criticized them for how they arrived at it, and because they called it a law where there was no law. Jesus said they were wrong because their judgment was based on human tradition, man-made doctrines. They used the wrong standard in making unrighteous judgment. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased him through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Disputers of this world are said to be wrong, not because it's wrong to dispute, but because they were wrong because what they were disputing about. They based their views on human tradition instead of God and His Word. Let me show you how this works. How many of you ever heard people say, "Why, there are a bunch of liberals over there." Well, yeah, why? Well, they don't practice the covenant. And make them a liberal? Does to them. Did it violate the law of God? Not from my study. Not from what I can read. Not from the whole study of the Bible done violated. Do they have a right to hold that conscience? Absolutely. But because they don't hold my conscience, that doesn't make them a liberal. Let me give you another example. I know of a situation where a young man was converted, and he attended this church for about a year. He had gone to town one day. And so he asked the local preacher about where he should attend in his city he was going, so he was told. So about a week later, he came back, and going out that Sunday morning, and the preacher said, "Hey, how'd your trip go?" He goes, "Oh, it was fine." He goes, "How'd you like the congregation?" He goes, "Hey, there are a bunch of liberals over there." What are you talking about? He said, the so-and-so preacher. He goes, yeah, he preaches that. He goes, that's my friend. What do you mean you're liberal? What's happened? He goes, well, they sang three songs before the Lord's Supper instead of two. Brethren, he just ignorant. He just doesn't understand. That doesn't make it, you know, we use that term a lot, and we don't know what it means. What liberal? Some people define liberal by they don't agree with me. So that makes them a liberal. Brethren, that doesn't make somebody a liberal because they don't agree with you. It doesn't make somebody a conservative because they do agree with you. We need to make sure that we know what we're talking about before we start labeling people in congregations. We have a real bad tendency to do that. We must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. The one true faith, according to Ephesians 4, and 4 through 6, that there's only one. God's mind is being revealed through the pages of God's Word. He tells us what His mind is. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to wonder about it. All that God's mind is being revealed that you're ever going to know is contained in the pages of God's Word, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Jesus' words are the standard in the last day. Therefore, we are forbidden to use anything else as our standard for determining what's right and wrong. Do you remember what Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says? When Paul said, I'm amazed. I'm perplexed that you're so moved away from the gospel, that you're so currently moved away from the gospel, that someone that would pervert the truth would lead you away. It says, if we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let it be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again. If we are an angel, preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let it be accursed. It's the gospel according to Christ, not according to Keith. Because somebody disagrees with Keith doesn't make him a heretic. Because somebody disagrees with my understanding of truth doesn't make him a heretic. But if he disagrees with the book, then he has disagreements with God, not with me. There is a difference, brethren. There is a difference. We must remember, we do not make laws. We do not determine what is a law and what is not a law. We do not determine what is doctrine and what is not doctrine. We cannot render the final decision regarding the internal destiny of any individual. Yet, we have a responsibility to study and determine what God's Word teaches, and then to teach that Word and not anybody else. Now, brethren, the problem in the 20th century that has begun to plague the Lord's church is we're mixing the two up. We're bringing doctrine in an area where it doesn't belong, and then we bring it into an area, doctrine into an area that it doesn't belong, and then we bring opinion into an area that it doesn't belong. We haven't learned to distinguish the two. There is a realm of opinion, there is a realm of personal judgment, and you have the right by God to have it, and to have it according to your understanding. But there is a position of doctrine, and you have the right to either reject God's doctrine or accept it. But if it's a matter of doctrine, it's not up to public debate. It's up to a thus saith the Lord. And what we've done in the last 5 or 10 years, if we intermix these and we put them together, no, brethren, you can't do that. There is, or you say, well, preacher, that's easy to say. Who determines whether it's a conviction, a personal judgment, or whether it's a matter of doctrine? I got the answer to that question. This does. This determines whether it's a personal conviction or it's a matter of judgment. And let me give you a few examples. What about having weddings in the building? That's a matter of personal judgment. That's a matter of, why would we ever divide the church over whether we'd have a wedding in a church building? This building is a building. It's not the church. We're the church. But the church was bought with the Lord's money. It should be used for the Lord's benefit. Now, do I have a conviction about that? Yes, I have a conviction about that. And in case you're wondering, no, I don't think the church ought to have weddings in the building because it's turned into a social function in the world. It's lost its sacredness. That's why I don't believe it. But would I divide the church over it? Absolutely not. I'll never perform one in a building. That's my conviction. As a preacher, can I make that conviction? Yes. Am I wrong? No. I have the right to make that conviction. But would I divide the church over it? No. What about funerals in a building? Do I have a conviction about that? Yes. Is it different than weddings? Yes. But would I do it? In some cases, no. In some cases, I wouldn't do it because of the person it involves and because of the stigmatism it would have in the community. There would be some reasons why I wouldn't do it. But would I divide the church over that? No. But if you want to build a fellowship hall in the back of this building here, we got a problem. Then I am going to raise a fund. Then I am going to take issue with that, because now we're going to take something out of the Lord's treasury to build something that we have no authority to have, that we have no authorization in God's word to do, and now I'm going to raise a fuss about that, because you haven't violated my conscience, you've violated God's word. And I'll do the same thing if you decide that we got this big open lot back here, we got plenty of room, let's build a gym back there. Well, we got to give our young people something to do, we want to keep them off the streets, that's right. But if you wanted to build a gym with the Lord's money, we've got a problem, not because you violated Keith's conscience, but because you violated the word of God. That I'm going to cause fuss about. You see, brethren, there's a difference. You know what? We need to make sure what we're fighting over is biblical and not opinion. We better make sure that what we're getting all upset about is something that's biblical and not something that's a personal matter of judgment. You know, the church has caused itself a world of problems by arguing over things that never ought to be argued about. I'll give you a couple other examples that are prevalent in this area. No Bible classes. Absolutely preposterous that we divide the church over having no Bible classes. Absolutely unbelievable that we could arrive at the conclusion that we ought to not have Bible classes. One of the works of the church is to edify the body of Christ. One of the ways that you do that is teaching. And it's a matter of judgment how you teach. Is it better to teach people at their own level where they can grasp it? Or should we bring everybody out here and try to teach? You ever try to teach a class at all different levels? That's what I try to do when I preach. You know how hard that is? You know how hard it is to try to say something? You know everybody gets something out of it? You got to really work at it. But you know what? If you get young people down with peers of their own level, and you can talk with them, and you can bring the truth down to where they can understand, much more communication happens, and much more edifying is done. That's just human wisdom, brethren. That has nothing to do with violating the principle. But you know what? Let me give you one other example. What about women speaking out in Bible class? I know some of you have a conviction about that. Do I have an issue with you? Not at all. You feel that way? Don't say a word. Now you have heard me one way or the other. Do I have a conviction about that? Yes. Some of you, we're going to have a class about that. Yeah, I have a conviction about that. But whether you do it or not, I'm not going to divide the church over. I'm not going to look at you as being less because you don't do it. I'm not going to make an issue out of it. But you know what? I've seen churches where they make an issue out of that. Why? Why would we make an issue where there is no issue? But brethren, what about if we wanted to start teaching secular education in our classes? We got a problem. I get church bulletins from all over the country. They listed the things that they were going to be teaching on Wednesday night. Let me give you a couple of the things that was on that list. Basket weaving. Frog kissing. I'm not making this up. Now, if the elders decide that they want to start teaching basket weaving, we're going to have a meeting. Because the church is not about basket weaving. We've got a problem. It's about spiritual matter. But you know what? Would I divide the church if the elders wanted to teach the minor prophets and I wanted to teach the major ones? Should I divide the church over that? Absolutely not. You see, brethren, sometimes we divide the church over our opinion, over what we want, instead of what's best for the Lord's church. We need to make sure what we're doing. And last, in this violating God's law, it's not based on personal opinions or preferences. Judging cannot be based on my personal opinion or my preference. So, and let me give you an example. The Bible even addresses this in Romans 14. Oh, yeah. Romans 14 does have a use, and it has a good use. It just doesn't have as big a use as some brethren want to make it out to be. And we'll see that when we get to Romans 14 in our study on Romans. Turn over to Romans 14 for a moment. Now, we're not going to study the whole chapter, but I want to point out a couple of things. I want you to notice verse number 3. Let him who eats eat despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not judge him who eats, for God has received him. You know what? You know what the key to this verse is? that it's not wrong whether you eat meat, and it's not wrong if you don't eat meat. But you know why? Not because I don't think it is, and because I don't think it matters. You know why it doesn't matter? Look at the last phrase. God has received him. In either case, God has received him. But you know what? That's not true when somebody's in error. When somebody is teaching something that's doctrinally incorrect, God does not receive both. There's a difference, brother. There's a difference over a matter that's a personal opinion or a preference than a doctrinal matter. God will accept both in a personal opinion, but he won't accept both in a doctrinal manner. Now, in this context, he uses two things, the eating of meat and the keeping of days. Now, think about this. You have been a Jew your whole life. You have been taught from a little boy all the way as you grew through adolescence and adulthood that it was wrong to eat certain kinds of meat. You were told to keep certain days as special days for the Lord, the Sabbath day, feast days, days that were special, days that had religious significance. Judaism is put away. The law of Christ is taken and put in place. And in the law of Christ, you no longer have to keep the Sabbath. You no longer have to be forbidden to eat certain meats because all meats are given with thanksgiving. But for 50 years, you have forbidden yourself from eating this. You know what you've got? You've got a conscience problem. You've got a conscience problem that you're going to have to reconcile what you've been doing and what you've trained your mind to do, and now you're going to have to do something different. You know what? You're going to have a problem for a while. You're going to have to retrain your conscience to where it doesn't violate it. Now let me ask you, so what if you never get to that point? What if every time you eat pork, you think you're violating the law of God? You know what? Don't eat it. Stay away from it. And you know what? If I know you have that conscience, you know I have a responsibility to you. You know what my responsibility is to you? To get you to see how good a ham sandwich is. No, that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to respect your conscience and to leave you with it. Not to try to change your... Now, if you come to me and you want to study about it, and you want to examine it, I'll be glad to do that. But my responsibility is not to come and beat your door down and convince you how good ham is that you're missing this. No, that's not my responsibility. What about in your mind that you don't want to do anything of work on Saturday because in your mind it makes you conscious, ting, because you've never done anything on that. Don't do anything on that day. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything to violate your conscience, and we'll both live together in peace. But if you try to bind your understanding upon me, and I try to bind my understanding on you, we are going to have a problem. Now let me hit something closer to home. What about a Christmas tree? Well, wait a minute, preacher, you're starting to meddle now. No. What about a Christmas tree? Do I have a conviction about that? Yes, here's my conviction. Any observance to put any religious significance on December 25th and it would teach the world that that day was set aside by God, if any of my actions teach that I believe that that's a religious holiday, that God's commanded me to do it, I'm going to refrain from it. But let me say, you're a member of this church, and let's say that I find out that you can't have a Christmas tree. You believe that it's a pagan ritual. You believe that it gives a false connotation of your allegiance to a pagan holiday, and so you don't do it. So what do? I invite you over during December, and I'll let you look at mine. No, I won't invite you to my home in December because I know that it bothers your conscience. I'll leave you alone with your conscience. Why? Because you have a right to it. But give me the same right and leave me alone with mine. I'll give you another example on that line. I love the song Silent Night, but I won't sing it in December. I won't, because of what it means to the world. But I love the song. It's one of my favorite songs, but I won't sing it. And I won't sing Away in a Manger either. And I won't sing A Little Town in Bethlehem and We Three Kings. I'll sing it any other time, but I'm not singing it in December. You know why? Because of the connotation it has in the world. That's my conviction. Leave me alone. But if I want to sing about Rudolph and I want to sing about Frosty Snowman, I got a problem with that. But you see, it's a matter of conscience. Why would we divide the church over that? Why would we call ill feelings over something that doesn't need to be brought ill feelings in? Brethren, make sure that what you're arguing about and what you're dividing over is a matter of God's word and not human doctrine or a matter of what you think or what you believe. There is a difference, and we need to know that there's a difference. You know what? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, there is a very, very important principle that is established by the Apostle Paul. Now, with the other side of the coin, in Romans 14, you had the keeping of Jewish days. You had the eating of certain meats. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10, you had men that were eating meats that had one time been sacrificed to idols. And then the remainder of that meat was sold in a public market. And so people would take that meat, and they would buy it, and they would sit down to eat it, and they would think that they were profaning God because they were eating this meat that was offered to an idol. Now, were they eating it in a religious service? No. Were they eating it to profane God's name? No. But let's say that you had that conscience, and let's say you felt that way. What should I do? I better not buy none of it and eat it in front of you. I better just do it in the privacy of my home and not infringe upon your conscience. But you know, he makes a very important principle there that we need to remember. You know, we have some liberty, brethren, but we cannot use our liberty to cause our brother to stumble. I cannot use my liberty to lead you into sin. I cannot use my liberty to beat you over the head because you do not agree with me. Paul says, if it offends my brother to eat meat, I will refrain from eating meat. You know what? If you're a vegetarian, I'm not going to bring and have you come over and fix a pot roast and make you eat. You know why? Because I respect you as a person. I respect your conviction. I'm going to let you have it. You know what? That's because I love you. That's the attitude that God tells us to have in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10. Now, let me ask you a question as we close this point. Do all matters fall in this category? No. Not all matters are a matter of personal opinion and preference. It'd be nice if it was. You know, if all matters fell into this, there'd be no division, would there? We wouldn't be divided with anybody. If we could just divide, we wouldn't have to divide on anything, would we? Everything would be a matter of preference. And you know what? This is what the world wants us to believe. They want us to believe that everything comes down to personal opinion and personal preference. That's what they want us to believe, so we can't judge them. We can't say they're wrong because it's just a matter of opinion. Brother, that just sounds good. It'd be nice. It's a pipe dream, but it's not scriptural. Because there are things that we got to agree about. There are things that we must come to, and thus saith the Lord. There are matters which definitely must be reviewed. In fact, in Romans 14 and verse 13, therefore, let us judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block in cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, in Proverbs 14 and verse 17, it says, he who justifies the wicked and he who contemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Now, let me read that again. He who justifies the wicked, he who condemns the just, both are an abomination to the Lord. It's just as wrong to condemn somebody who's doing something just as it is to justify someone that's doing something wrong. Brethren, both are a violation of principle and truth of God's word. Those who condemn righteous people and those who justify wicked people, both of them stand condemned before the God of heaven. We are deeply wrong if we condemn someone who has not disobeyed God. Let me say that one more time. If you judge somebody as being wrong in disobeying God, and they have not disobeyed God, then you are the one that has violated the scriptural principle, not them. But we are equally wrong to say that people are acceptable to God when they are not acceptable to God. You see, brother, we've got to find a balance here. We've got to find a balance. We've got to make sure that our judgments are within the parameters that God's given. There are times, you know what we do in the church? We go to the extreme. We go both ways to the extreme. We judge everything as doctrinal when it's not. And then we go to this thing, now nothing's doctrinal, and it doesn't make any difference. Both are wrong, both are extremes. We've got to meet where the Bible tells us. If we would say someone that is acceptable to God, when we know they've sinned, but we don't want to criticize them, then you make a sinful judgment just as surely as you condemn someone who has not sinned and call them guilty. Brethren, one person determines if somebody sins. God does. I'm just passing on the information. God determines the sin, not you and not me. So the first thing in making a personal judgment we must come to is God's law violated? If it is, then we must go to that person. We must show them where they violated God's word, and we must try to bring about their restoration. But if they have violated something, that's my preference, my opinion, my personal judgment, leave them alone. Let them have their personal opinion and their personal judgment. Let's not cause trouble in the church that we neither need nor should we be stirring. Brethren,